A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Joanna, and I'm currently the director of music at Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Durant, Oklahoma. I also work full-time as the office administrator for the music department at Southeastern Oklahoma State University. I am mother to the famous little Moses, and I'm wife to your own music director, and our other daughter is here today. She's usually at church with me. So that's the who, and now the why. Why am I here today? Well, while my current career path is firmly in the music and education area, my own educational background, as Josh mentioned, is in theology. I have an undergraduate degree with majors in religion and New Testament Greek, and I earned a graduate degree in theological studies. My emphasis was on liturgy and church music, and I've been serving churches in those capacities for my whole adult life. But whenever an opportunity comes to fill a pulpit, I gladly take it. And again, as Josh mentioned, 2 weeks ago I had the privilege of preaching for my own church when my pastor had to be out of town, and I got to preach on one of my very favorite passages in Scripture, which was Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song of praise that she sings after she finds out from the angel that she is to be the one to bear the Son of God. Preaching is a valuable opportunity for me to stretch my theological muscles, to open up the text for the day and wrestle with them and try to make sense out of them, and then to try to open them up and share them with you, who are my congregation today. So thank you very much for having me. So let's look at these readings, huh? The Old Testament readings from the prophet Isaiah and the psalm are both songs of praise, fairly straightforward. Songs of praise, far-reaching, all-encompassing, unadulterated praise. Isaiah is telling the deeds that God has done for his people Israel all the way back to Abraham. And the psalm, as we learned with the children, has the sun praising God, the moon praising God, hail praising God, wind and fire, and I love the sea monsters of the deep praising God. So when one of the children mentioned mermaids, not that far off. So that makes sense to have readings just chock full of praise here in this first Sunday of Christmas. We're still very full of praise for this great gift that God has given us in his Son. So far, a pretty upbeat Sunday. We even have one more week of Christmas to go before we're in the season of Epiphany. indeed joy to the world, and let heaven and nature sing. The gospel, though, the gospel is a different story. It's a difficult gospel for the first week of Christmas, really for any time. In fact, most of the preaching resources I use to help develop this sermon sort of jokingly suggest that this might be a week when the pastor wants to hand off to the youth to lead, or maybe cancel the sermon altogether and have a carol sing, or to hand it off to your intern pastor, which is kind of a mean trick, but I guess that's what Pastor Lisa decided to do, and she left me in charge with this reading. But here we are with this difficult gospel text and no escape for it. So what do you think? Should we try? Should we try to break it open, see what kind of sense we can make of it? All right, let's find out. One issue with this gospel reading is that we've actually skipped part of the birth story to get here. Matthew mentions the wise men in today's gospel, but in all of our readings so far this Christmas season, we haven't been introduced to the wise men, nor heard their story. The gospel passage even begins, "Now after they had left." But who is this they? Well, let's take a minute and read the first part of this gospel story. This is the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" And that's from the prophet Micah. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I also may go and worship him." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So now we've met these wise men. Magi is the Greek word, and it means learned person, or like learned in that sense was knowing about the stars and the movements of the planets. So we've met the wise men, and we've met Jesus's first mortal enemy, King Herod. Herod the Great, in fact. Herod was a Jewish political leader. He was an upstanding member of the great Roman Empire. He was part of their wide-reaching government all around the Mediterranean. And at the time of Jesus's birth, Herod had been the ruler of Judea for about 30 years. And the Romans gave him the title King of the Jews. As King of the Jews, he did a lot for the empire. He was famous for his building projects, some of which are still standing, and they are now called examples of Herodian architecture. And he collected sometimes rather punishing taxes to pay for these architectural projects, and he was known as a patron of the Olympic Games. He was also politically ruthless and had several of his own family members killed when they threatened his power, including at least one of his wives. But in this gospel story, Herod reportedly does something especially heinous. So heinous that 15 years later, William Shakespeare himself uses the word Herod as a reference for an over-the-top evil character. In Hamlet, during the play within a play, Hamlet instructs his actors not to go overboard with their evil character acting, telling them that they must not out-Herod Herod. When the Magi failed to report back to Herod about the whereabouts of this new king of the Jews, Herod flies into such a rage that he reportedly ordered the death of all children under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem, rather than risk this new king of the Jews growing up to supplant him. We have been joyously singing for the past week, "Let earth receive her king, glory to the newborn king. This is Christ the King. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King." That's right. Sounds like good news, right? But imagine for a minute that you were the king of the Jews, in fact, and you heard that this newborn king was also being called king of the Jews. Not great news for Herod the Great. Our gospel account even states that Herod was frightened when he heard this news, frightened, and all Judea frightened along with him. So he was frightened and being threatened, and he set out to do this heinous deed. And we get to talk about it here on this first Sunday of Christmas with the lights still twinkling on the tree and the newness of our shiny toys still sparkling and carols still echoing our ears. It's a little bit of Lent right here in the Christmas season. Which brings me to a truth that one of my worship professors tried hard to bring home to her young, impressionable group of grad students. When we were developing our Advent and Christmas theologies, she would insist that we consider that cross and cradle were inseparably linked. Cross and the cradle. Perhaps nowhere more clearly than in this particular gospel passage. Now, if we dig into these readings for today with the idea that the cross is the inevitable destination of the one in the cradle, rather than relying on these easier, jollier notions of universal praise that we get from the Psalm and Isaiah, where all the skies and the earth and all people and animals, all people, if you'll notice, in the psalm, it says all people, including all kings and rulers, are praising God. If we think of it in terms of the cross being linked to this cradle, they begin to make a little bit more sense. So back to Mary and Joseph's current crisis. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever traveled with a tiny baby? Yeah. It changes everything, doesn't it? Even the easier parts of traveling suddenly become hard. Did we remember everything? Do we have extra diapers and extra clothes? Did we remember the baby Tylenol and the baby Benadryl, if you want to go that route? Do you have formula, blankets? How many ounces of formula can we still take on the plane? I don't really remember. Do we have the travel crib, the travel car seat, the travel stroller, the travel mobile, baby's favorite blanket, or lovey or pacifier? Now imagine you're home with your baby and your husband has a dream in which an angel tells him that to save the baby's life, you must flee to Egypt, a distance of at least 300 miles on foot. It's not an easy thing to ask a new mother to do, but they had no choice but to flee to another country to escape Herod's reach. All of the singing angels and visiting shepherds have gone. The kings have left their elaborate and magnificent gifts and gone on their way. The silent night is over, and it's time to flee for their baby's life. Cross and cradle are linked, and the gifts that the Magi bring home point to this truth. The universal reign of a divine king sent from God and brought into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, this king must suffer rejection, humiliation, and death in order to fully come into his reign. The Magi bring gold, which is easy to understand, a gift of riches fit for a king. But what about the famous frankincense and myrrh? Oil and incense made from these two precious substances were routinely used in the first century community as burial supplies. Things to anoint the body with for burial. And the message is frighteningly clear. It's as though a modern visitor to the family of a new child brought with them a tombstone and a casket, two very odd and disturbingly meaningful gifts. These gifts point to King Jesus' destiny as a poor, itinerant preacher who was continually in conflict with the political and religious leaders of the day. His followers were famously unglamorous, fishermen, farm laborers, shepherds, women, tax collectors, adulterers, lepers, and prostitutes. Was this King of the Jews likely to be referred to as Jesus the Great? Was he going to build anything? No. He was arrested, denied by his closest followers, tried and executed between two common thieves. And the message of the Magi's gift is clear. This king was born to die. So when it comes to celebrating Jesus' birth, are we wise men bringing our finest gifts and searching diligently for this king who will upturn all we think we know about power? Do we embrace the idea that this holy cradle is inseparably linked to the holy cross? Or are we Herods, frightened by what this new kingship means for us? Now, it's easy to make Herod into a caricature of evil. Of course, that's what Shakespeare meant when he warned his actors not to out-Herod Herod. It's ridiculous for me to say to you today, let's not be Herod, let's not commit infanticide. But the trap of Herod is much subtler than that. What parts of us resist the coming of this new king of the Jews? Not the one that builds roads and stadiums and oversees economic expansion, but the king whose kingship is marked by humility and love for the least and the lowly among us. I'd like to remind you of another king and the subject of one of my very favorite Christmas carols, King Wenceslas. Now, like Herod, he was a real historical king. About 1,000 years ago, he ruled a small corner of the modern-day Czech Republic, just like Herod ruled a small corner of modern-day Israel. He ruled for 14 years before he was assassinated by his brother. And while King Herod's caricature is of a ruthlessly evil politician, King Wenceslas was depicted as a saint. One biographer described him this way: "Rising every night from his noble bed with bare feet and only one chamberlain, he went around to God's churches and gave alms generously to widows, orphans, those in prison, and afflicted by every difficulty, so much so that he was considered not a prince, but the father of all the wretched." So in these last few days of the year, let's out Wenceslas, Wenceslas, and follow his example of charity. And there's no end of giving we can do. We have our own family promise ministry here. Today's a fifth Sunday, so we are just collecting for our Psalm 150 fund. I did a little research on the Presbyterian Church website, and they have a big red button that says "Give Now," and even the phone number that you can call if you'd like to discuss giving opportunities. And some of those include advocacy and social justice, disaster response, hunger and poverty, and immigration. Now, my favorite one is the one called Hands and Feet, and it's described as a new initiative to highlight and strengthen local and national efforts by the Presbyterian Church to facilitate change and communicate God's love. To facilitate change and communicate God's love. Sounds a lot like what Jesus came to do. In these closing days of the Christmas season, of this year, of this decade, let us embrace the change that our newborn king requires of us. Let us out Wenceslas, Wenceslas, let us be charitable and look for ways in the upcoming year to facilitate change, but most importantly, ways to communicate God's love. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gift of your Son. Inspire in us every charitable impulse. Make us slow to question and quick to give freely of the riches we have been blessed with. Shield us from complacency in the face of need, and worse, from discouragement that our small gifts can ever make a difference. Kindle a spirit of open-heartedness and open-handedness, and let this be the year we give more than we thought we could afford, and remind us always that your grace affords us riches greater than any earthly wealth. Amen.